Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, as we're entering into the last section of the Sermon on the Mount in our series that we've been doing for several months called Sermons from the Sermon. This morning we're going to look at something that I have labeled a choice of journey. Before we talk about or get into the text, I want to share with you, recently in our house, we were trying to do some decluttering. Anybody ever try to do some decluttering? It's like a constant thing. It never stops, right? And one thing that a thing of mine that I in my house, I don't like paper. I don't like storing paper. You know, printed stuff, printed, written, whatever. I don't want to store it. I'm a computer guy. I want it in the computer. Okay. So as we were decluttering and I would come across, like I'd open a box and come across paper, I'd be like, all right, this has either got to go in the trash, the shredder, or we got to scan it. We can't keep the paper, right? Well, I'm going through this one box and I'm like, okay, this is some old stuff in here. I'm flipping through here and I found a copy of a speech that I gave at my high school graduation, which was the first speech that I ever made in my life. And I scanned it. I didn't shred it. I scanned it and then I threw it away. But I was looking at that speech and I remember, you know, they had told me, hey, you got to give a speech and you know, you can say anything you want, except that it has to look just like, you know, everybody that's ever given a speech for the last 30 years, you know. So they gave me everybody's copies of all their speeches that they had to make, and then it had to be approved by the principal and the guidance council. I remember going through all that. Up until I reread it, I didn't remember a lot of the details. But one of the few things that I was able to add of my own was this. I put this in the middle of it, and I was talking about making decisions. Now, as an 18-year-old, I had no idea what making decisions, you know, was all about. I had made one decision at that point. That's where I wanted to go to college, and that was about it. But I had said perhaps the most important decision that we must make during our lives is one of a spiritual nature. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, which is our text today, Jesus tells us of two roads or two gates that we must choose from in living our life. He says, and here's our text for today, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. I said, every decision that we will make, no matter the size, will be made while traveling down one of these two roads. And though Jesus says that many will travel on the wide road of destruction, I pray that my classmates will be among the few that travel the straight and narrow. I want to come back and talk about that in just a minute. The straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. If we make the decision to travel on this road, it will be easier to make all the other important decisions we must make in the, and I put this in quotes, real world. I'm confident, even though I definitely can't say today, 30 years later, that I fully understand what it means to choose the right road and the right gate, I'm confident I know more about it than I did 30 years ago. But that's the text that we're going to look at this morning. And as Jesus ends this incredible sermon, this is the first of four kind of pairs of things that Jesus offers in terms of their warnings. So you've got what we're going to look at today, which is two roads and two gates. After that, you've got the two trees, the good fruit and the bad fruit. You've got the two claims. I call them the two claims. They're the ones who are claiming verbally to follow God. They say, Lord, Lord, and then the others that actually, they claim it by what they do. And then the final thing, which most of us have known since we were little, because of the song, is the two foundations. You got the wise man, the foolish man, the rock, and the sand. And most of us know that song. Song leader, when I do that sermon, I'm going to ask that we sing that song that morning, if that's okay. But all four of these warnings, they're dealing with the same things. They're all dealing with the kingdom of heaven, just like the whole sermon is. They're all dealing about living life as subjects in the kingdom. But they're specifically dealing with the fact that we, as humans, we have a choice. You know, we have a choice what road we're going to travel down, or a choice of what gate we're going to enter through, a choice of what type of tree we're going to be, a choice of what type of claim we're going to make, a choice of what foundation we're going to build on. And each one of those choices leads to a result, a destination, if you will. There's consequences to the choice that we make. And this morning's is no different. This morning, you know, looking at verses 13 and 14, you've got the two roads and the two gates. And going back to the text, you know, the gate in the first case is described as being narrow, and the road that leads to the narrow gate is described as being hard. It's hard to travel. So the road's hard to travel, the gate is narrow, okay? And then the other choice is the gate is wide and the way is easy. So those are the choices. And each one of those choices represents a journey. It's a journey that has in it a road, a gate, and a destination. And so that's, we have a choice. Now, one of the things that I did not appreciate 30 years ago when I made that speech was that this is not a choice that you make one time and then you never think about it again. You know, Brother Lowell prayed in his wonderful prayer this morning. He said, you know, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And every day we have to make the choice over again of what journey we're going to take in this life moving forward. Because even though we may make the right choice one day, we may make the wrong choice another day. And we have to always remember this warning to make the right choice. Now, I'm going to go on a little side road just for a second, because I said, you know, in my graduation speech, I referred to the hard way, the narrow gate, as the straight and narrow. I just want to give you this is bonus. I'm not going to charge you extra for this. I know I've got some folks in here that are you're King James people. You got the King's English. No problem with that. And we've come to know of the hard way, the narrow gate, as the straight and narrow, which is, again, what I refer to it in my graduation speech. The word straight, though, it comes from the King James, but if you look at it closely, it's not straight, it's straight. Okay? And that word comes from the Latin strychnum, which means narrow. There is nothing in this text that says that the road is straight, okay? Just, again, I don't know if that adds anything to it or not, but just be aware that even in the King James, when it says straight, it means narrow. That means it's a narrow road. So, what I want us to do this morning, and I put this in the bulletin, in the handout, is I've just got some questions that I want us to think through. And there's blanks in there if you want to fill them in. If you want to fill those in, that's great. But I want us to think through some questions, because this is a warning to his disciples, to individuals who are trying to be subjects in God's kingdom, which I think most of us would say we want to be his disciples. We want to be subjects in his kingdom. And so this is a warning to us. And so because it is a warning to us, what question should I ask myself about the choice of journey that we have in front of us, a choice that we have to make every day? All right, well, let's start with the simple ones, okay? The simple ones, the beginning. First of all, what is the wide gate and the easy way? Okay, two choices, remember, and one of those choices is characterized by a road, a way that is easy to travel, and a gate that is wide to enter. Okay, what characterizes or what does that represent? Well, I put in my notes is that represents faith in self. Faith in self, meaning following human nature. Following human nature, doing what we want to do, doing what our feelings drive us to do. If it feels right, I'm going to go with it. Okay? It's the path of least resistance. I'm going to do what I want to do, what I decide to do. I'm going to be the ruler of my life. I'm going to determine my own direction. Okay? I'm putting my faith in myself. The second question is, what is the narrow gate and the hard way? You can probably figure this one out. This is putting faith in God. And the note that I have beside that in the bulletin is that is choosing righteousness. Now, I've said from the beginning that this entire sermon is about two things. It's about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is based in heaven, the kingdom that is from God, and it's about righteousness, how to be in a right relationship with God. Now, fundamentally, we all have this choice of where we're going to put our faith. As I heard a preacher say a long time ago, everybody has to decide what they're going to put the weight of their life on. You have to put your full weight on something. Okay, everybody puts their weight on something. Faith is not just a religious word. Everybody puts faith in something. And if you boil all of the choices of what we're going to put our faith in down to the simplest form, the lowest common denominator, I'm looking at Sarah because she's doing fractions right now, the lowest common denominator, I think you have two choices. I can either put my faith in God because I have realized that I need something beyond myself, or I put my faith in myself. Now, faith in self can manifest it as faith in money or faith in a job or faith in a status or whatever it might be. But ultimately, I'm saying I'm in control. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to accomplish the things that I want to accomplish. It's all on me. The weight of my life is on my own shoulders. And I think that's what these two roads represent. Faith in self, faith in God. Okay? Starting with the simple ones first. Now let's get a little bit harder. Why is the wide gate the wide gate, the easy way, enticing? Why is the wide gate way easy? And why do many enter or follow? Okay? Well, It's easy to follow the path of faith in self because that is just simply following human nature, human instinct. I do what feels natural to me. I do what feels right to me because I'm making the decisions. I'm not deferring to anyone or anything else. It's easy because I don't have to do anything. I don't have to change anything about my life to do it. Does that make sense? I do what I want to do. I don't have to change anything. I don't have to yield to anyone else. All I have to do is follow my own thinking, my own desires, my own wants, my own wishes. I follow human nature. And it is enticing. It's enticing because the world, and I think I put this in the bulletin, in parentheses, I've got Satan. But the world, or Satan, is constantly telling us, in other words, lying to us, but telling us that we can find, if we just change our circumstances, if we just do enough things, if we just acquire enough things, we can find, and I've given you three blanks, put what you want in there. Happiness, contentment, fulfillment, success. We can achieve those things. If we just do what we want to do, we can find happiness. We can find contentment. We can find success. If we accumulate enough things, and that manifests itself, at least in my life, by and I say, I've said this a lot, but subconsciously, playing the I'll be happy when game, I'll be happy when, what? I win the lottery, or I get a better job, or I have a bigger family, or I have a better truck, or I have whatever, you know, whatever you want to fill in the blank, I'll be happy when. Because the world is telling us, if I just have more things, if I just have, you know, a better job, a better life, whatever it is, then I'm going to achieve happiness and contentment and fulfillment and success and all those things. But what happens if I get the better job, if I win the lottery, if I get the bigger, better truck? What happens then? Then I got to have something else. And I got to have something else. And we keep playing that game. But the world keeps lying to us and keeps saying, it's out there. You just got to have more stuff. You just got to have more success, right? You just got to have more. And this is the exact same thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the writer who I believe to be Solomon. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he goes on this great experiment. And at the very beginning of that chapter, he says this. He says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. So he says, I'm going to surround myself with all the things that the world says brings pleasure. And I'm going to see what happens. And I won't read the rest, you know, the middle part of this, but he essentially says, there was nothing that was before me that I did not acquire. Everything from wives and servants and land and property, you know, buildings and singers, on and on and on. And then he gets to the very end and he said, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, meaning I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing the whole time. And he says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He looks back on it and he says, it was for nothing. But the whole time he was thinking, this is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to help me find pleasure. This is what's going to help me be content. And he gets to the end and he looks back on it and he says, it was meaningless. It was a vapor. It was nothing. But the world is constantly lying to us, saying, if you just follow your heart, you follow your desire, you do the things that you want to do, you acquire the things you want to acquire, then you're going to have everything you want. And if we go down that road, we're going to be spinning our wheels, and at some point we're going to look back and go, it was all for nothing. But while we're looking down the road, it looks so enticing because the world says, this is where it all is. This is where all of it is. This is where all of it is. Jeremy and I were talking earlier about how much trouble we get into because of money. Just chasing after money. And, I mean, it can break up families. It can destroy relationships. But we all think that's the solution to our problems. That's what's enticing about it. That's what's enticing. Four set of questions. What things make the narrow gate hard to enter? What makes the narrow way hard to travel? And why do few enter or follow? And I think I've given you a couple of blanks there. The first blank there is in my notes. I have written this. Why is it hard? You know, why is it narrow? Because it involves a personal cost. It requires overcoming human nature to go down the hard way, going through the narrow gate. It requires overcoming personal nature. Not too long ago, I like to watch old movies, and I was watching the movie African Queen. Anybody seen the movie African Queen? A few of you are nodding your head. Younger folks, you've never seen the movie, you ought to watch it. It's really good. But African Queen, you've got Katharine Hepburn, who I believe was a missionary, and she was trying to get somewhere, and she booked passage with this old, ornery, worldly steamboat captain played by Humphrey Bogart. And I wrote down this quote because it stuck out to me, because I thought this is a key thing in Scripture about choosing God over self. They're constantly bickering while they're on this boat, this steamship, the African Queen. They're constantly bickering with each other. And he's drinking and he's just very worldly. And he says, "What are you being so mean for, miss? A man takes a drop too much once in a while. It's only human nature." And then she responds, "Nature, Mr. Allnut, is what we are put in this world to rise above." And that's the key to why going down the hard way, going through the narrow gate is so hard, because it requires overcoming human nature. It requires going against what our desires, our wants tell us we should be doing. It requires a personal cost. I wrote down this passage, Luke chapter 14, and Luke 14, specifically verses 25 through 33. But in this passage, let me take a step back. There's a lot of places in the Gospels where you read about great crowds following Jesus, right? You know, you read about him always being followed by crowds. And the crowds, from the evidence we have in Scripture, the crowds were following him for very different reasons. I mean, the people in the crowds were following him for very different reasons. They didn't all have the same motivation. I mean, some were following him because they saw him as a great teacher. They believed that he was teaching, as Scripture tells us, he was teaching unlike the scribes and Pharisees. He was teaching like one who had authority, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. You had others that were following him, obviously, because he's doing these great miracles. He's bringing people back from the dead. He's healing people who couldn't walk or couldn't see. And it's like, wow, you know, what else is this guy going to do? But you also had those people following him who were his opponents, who saw him as a threat. He's a threat to, you know, our way of religion. He's a threat to the oral tradition of the Pharisees. And we've got to find a way to stop him. But there's all these different motivations for why people are following him. And he stops at this one point. And it says in verse 25 of Luke 14, again, great crowds accompanied him. And he turned to them and said, and I believe that what has happened is like, hey, there's all these different motivations for why people are following me. I want to explain to you what following me is all about. I want you to understand the significance of what following me is. It's not just walking around behind me. It's not just being close to me. This is what following me is all about. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, a lot of times in Scripture, when you see the word hate, it means to love less. Okay, so don't get tripped up on the word hate here, but it's love less. Unless you hate, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus is saying is, you have to go against human nature. And human nature would say family above all else, right? But Jesus says, no, 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 if you're going to follow me, I have to be even more important than family. And I have to be more important than your own life. And if you're going to follow me, you have to even be willing to sacrifice your own life if that is called for. Because when Jesus says you need to take up your cross and follow me, I think that phrase has been dulled by familiarity over time. But what was the cross? Cross is like the electric chair, right? The gas chamber. It's a method of execution. So Jesus is saying you have to be willing to give up the things that man holds most dear in order to be my disciple if those things come in conflict. We have to overcome human nature to choose God. And that's why this way is so difficult. The second thing that I have there is another reason why it is so difficult is because of persecution. There's personal cost, and then there's persecution. If we side with God and that permeates our life to where the world sees it, it's going to come back on us. It's going to come back on us. I mean, just look at the world that we live in today, that you see through every media outlet, and I mean, in the world, I mean, the biblical view of the world is looked at as complete and utter foolishness. And if you let that come out of your life, you're going to face some pushback on it. I mean, think about just earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. And I had said then that I believe the Beatitudes are kind of like a maturity scale of righteousness. You know, each one showing a higher level of maturity. And you get to the top of that, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before me." And the idea there, though, is that the world is always going to be offended by genuine righteousness. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true now. If we live in a way that exhibits genuine righteousness, we're going to stand in contrast to the world. And so we have to be willing to not only stand in contrast to human nature, but stand in contrast to the world, which is hard. It's hard to stand out. It's hard to be in conflict. It's hard to be seen of as a fool. It's hard to be in that position. But James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So view that as an opportunity to exercise your faith, to work out your faith, so that you can build endurance. Last two questions. The last one, which is, where does the wide gate, the easy way, lead? And quite simply, this is something we don't like to talk about, but it leads to destruction. It leads to eternal punishment. And brothers and sisters, that's a reality. If we choose the wrong way, by putting our faith in the wrong thing, the consequences will be felt for all eternity. It leads to destruction. You think about in Matthew 25, I mention this a lot too, but in Matthew 25, you've got Jesus describing judgment. It's the sheep and the goats. And a lot of times when I mention this, I'm emphasizing the distinction between those two groups. But there's something else that Jesus says about the goats. He says, "It will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then later on in verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment." The way that is guided by faith in ourselves, the way that is easy to follow because it's with human nature, the way that is wide because most people think that way, most people go that way, is the way that leads to destruction, eternal destruction. And we have to remember that. And I put two notes in there that, you know, why does Jesus describe the gate as being wide? It's because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to choose to go that way. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to choose to go through that gate. But because a lot of people do it doesn't make it right. Heard that from your parents even when you were a little kid, right? If your friend said to go jump off, you know, if your friend jumped off a cliff, you know, that kind of thing. Just because a lot of people do it doesn't make it right. Okay? It doesn't make it right. And the second thing I wrote down was, the road is easy. Just because it seems right, just because that is the pathway that my desires want to take me, that doesn't make it right. Just because it's easy doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that it's the right way. Proverbs 14 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." The last chapter of Judges, Jeff is doing a wonderful series on Judges. The last chapter of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Kind of seems like we could describe that today, right? I mean, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it the right way. The final question, and we know the answer to this, where does the narrow gate, the hard way lead? It leads to life. Eternal life. Eternal life that is going to be so much better than the hardships that we deal with by choosing the hard way and the narrow gate, that it's going to make it worth it. James, that I mentioned earlier about talking about having joy in trials, he says later in that same chapter, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Brothers and sisters, every day we have to make a choice of which way we're going to follow. It's a constant battle that we have with the ruler of this world, with Satan. And if we were facing this battle by ourselves, we would have absolutely no hope. But because we have a Savior who paid the penalty for us, and we have a God who has provided us with the armor and the ammunition to defend ourselves, we can overcome and choose God every day by the power of His Spirit, by having His Word, by the power of things like prayer. We can overcome, but only if we make the right choice. We have to choose God. We have to be intentional about choosing God over self every day of our lives. Today truly is the first day of the rest of our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, who are we going to choose? You know, I didn't put this in the handout, but, you know, Joshua, you know, choose this day who you're going to serve. We have to choose every day who we're going to serve. And may we always choose, we're not always going to choose, but may we always choose God over self. May we do that. That choice is made available to all of us. God, I believe God has made us creatures of free will to choose who we're going to serve. And if you've never made that choice to begin with, then why wait another day? God is ready to accept you where you are. If we all waited until we were worthy of the blood of Christ to choose Him, we'd never make that decision. None of us are worthy and never will be. But if you've never made that choice, God is ready to accept you where you are as you begin your journey with Him. If you've never made that choice, make a decision to follow God, be buried with Christ in baptism, and then to come out of that water ready to live for a new master rather than yourself, yielding to someone else. If you're here this morning and you know, you've been a Christian, but you struggle with that daily choice that we have to make, whether we're going to work, living in our neighborhood, whatever we're doing, where we have to make that choice day after day after day to follow God, and we're struggling with that, if there's anything we can do for you, if we can pray for you, encourage you, if we can help you in any way, please come while we sing our invitation song.